Before we open our Bibles today, I wonder if you would join me in a moment or two of meditative silence with your eyes closed, if you would please. I think it's so important that our hearts be prepared to receive what God wants to give us from His Word today. And so for just a few moments, I wonder if you would just pray in the quietness of your own heart, asking God to make you receptive to His truth today. Oh God, as we approach Your throne, Lord, I ask that in these moments You would quiet our hearts from all that would distract us, from the cares and the burdens of the past week, the mourning that we've already experienced, that You would cast out fear, cast out pride, that You would cast out all of those things that would keep us from receiving from You what You desire to do in our lives today. I pray that the Word of God would go forth both to the hearers in this auditorium as well as to those who are listening by way of the internet. Lord, that Your Word would go out with power, that the preaching of Your Word would be powerful, persuasive, and practical to touch our lives right where we are today. Lord, I ask that we would be receptive to what You desire to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Please join me in the Epistle of Romans, and we'll be in the 12th chapter today. Romans chapter 12. Romans is a book focused on the gospel. Throughout, Paul presents a brilliant essay explaining God's work by and through the gospel. If you were going to outline the book of Romans, you could do it using four major therefores of the epistle. You'll find the word therefore more than four times, but these four major ones are good divisions through the course of the epistle. In Romans 3:20, we find the therefore of condemnation. All people, regardless of background, social status, ethnicity, or religious observance, are guilty before God because of sin. Then in Romans 5:1, we find the therefore of justification. God's act of declaring the guilty sinner righteous comes by faith, thanks to the finished work of Jesus, who died in our place, taking our sin upon Himself to satisfy God's justice. And He rose again to secure man's justification. Then in Romans 8 and verse 1, we have the therefore of security. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, forevermore you stand before God justified, no longer or evermore to be under condemnation, for the Bible declares there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That brings us to Romans 12. In Romans 12, we find the therefore of dedication. From this point to the closing remarks of the epistle, the apostle addresses our reasonable response to the act of God to deliver us from our sin, from condemnation through justification, as well as the security we enjoy in Him. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read verses 1 through 14. Of Romans 12. The Bible declares, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Rejoice, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I want to ask you to consider your why this morning. My wife, Stephanie, is passionate about health, nutrition, and fitness. Following Evelyn's birth and the subsequent battle with infection and sepsis, Stephanie committed to being the best version of herself that she could possibly be, spiritually, mentally, and physically. Consider your why is a phrase that I've heard her use and share with others, and it's a phrase that she has heard. This statement challenges the individual to whom it is put to determine their reason for why they are taking the course of action that they are taking. In the case of health, nutrition, and fitness, the challenge drives at the reason someone wants to lose weight, to be in better shape, or to have more control of their diet. And so the statement is put, consider your why. When you're getting ready to take that course of action, to take that step, why are you doing it? What is the prompt? What is the motivation? Why is consider your why important? Well, it's for that very reason. It's your motivation. It's your drive. It's what prompts you to say yes to the healthy choice and no to the unhealthy choice. It's what prompts you to do that workout even when you don't feel like doing it, and so on. In a similar way, in Romans 12, our why has been provided by the Apostle Paul. He opens with these words, "I beseech you." It is vitally important that you recognize that in verse number 1 of Romans 12, there is no command. There's no imperative here. That word beseech is a word that comes from the same Greek word as the title for the Holy Spirit Comforter. It literally means a calling alongside of, a pleading or begging. We're not commanded to action in verse number 1, but we are urged to do so. As one Bible teacher wrote, this reminds us that Paul appeals to our will. God calls us to make a choice about the way that we live for him. Along with that thought, the commentator John Phillips wrote, God does not compel or coerce the believer. He does not corral him or bridle him like a horse and force him to obey. he beseeches him. He wants an unbridled sacrifice. We are urged, not commanded, to the action in the text, because the attitude with which we complete the action is crucial. If you don't get anything else this morning, don't miss this thought. God wants willing worshipers, not unwilling workers. When we think about our response to God and what he desires for our lives and our response to what he has already done in our lives and what he's continuing to do in our lives, it is so important that you and I understand that God is not interested in unwilling workers. Yes, we're doing some work, but it's not really a willing thing. It's a dutiful thing. It's not really a willing thing. It's almost a robotic, a mechanical thing. God is not interested. His desire is not for unwilling workers. His desire is for willing worshipers. And then Paul gives us the why. What does this urging come from? Notice in verse number 1, he says, the mercies of God. Friends, today I cannot imagine a better why. Why would I want to be a willing worshiper? Why would I want to be totally dedicated to the Lord? Because of the mercies of God. Even in this epistle, Paul has expressed numerous mercies that God has extended to us. In Romans 3:24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 5:1-2, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and access into this grace wherein we stand. In Romans 3:9, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Verses 15 through 17 of chapter 8, ye have received the spirit of adoption. We are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. In Romans 8:37 through 39, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul put it this way as he wrote to the pastor Titus in Titus 3, verses 3 through 7, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the love, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The mercies of God. Thomas Kisholm is the writer of Great is Thy Faithfulness. One of his lesser known songs is a song he wrote at a very difficult time in his life. In the early 1900s, Thomas was not bringing in much in the way of income. His wife was ill and confined to her bed. He had bills coming in day after day after day. And on this particular morning, as his wife was not doing well and Thomas was facing financial ruin, the rent was due that very day. He was in a very difficult place in life. unbeknownst to him, a couple of days before, two men, one of which was a lawyer in the town in which he lived, saw note of all that was going on because some were taking legal action against Thomas during that time. One of the men recognized the name, and as they were speaking together said, "Isn't that the man who wrote, 'Great is thy faithfulness'?" And they were talking about how much that song had impacted them and meant to them. Both men went their separate ways, and that night could not sleep as both of them were thinking God was bringing Thomas to their minds. The next day, as they met again, they were talking about that, and both decided independently during that night to send Thomas a gift, and it came that very day in the mail that the rent was due. Thomas saw on the return postmark that it was from a lawyer, and before opening the envelope, he thought, great, another problem, another issue, another difficulty in life, only to open the envelope and find a sizable gift, enough to pay the rent, to put groceries in the pantry, and to get the medicine that his wife desperately needed. And with that note from that lawyer was just a simple statement about how much "Great is thy faithfulness" had meant to him, and he felt led of the Lord to send that gift. His wife encouraged him to write words to a song in response to that goodness, and these were the words he came up with: "The mercies of God. What a theme for my song. Oh, I never could number them, or they're more than the stars in the heavenly dome, or the sands of the wave-beaten shore. For mercy so great, what return can I make? For mercy so constant and sure, I'll love him, I'll serve him with all that I have, as long as my life shall endure." Friends, this morning, the mercies of God, including all that's been expressed throughout this epistle of Romans, and more, are our why. Our why for total dedication to God. Our total dedication to God is explained from Romans 12, 1 on through the closing remarks of this letter in terms of a presentation, a program, and a performance. As we look at them in our text this morning, consider for yourself, how are you responding to the mercies of God? And how do you need to respond to the mercies of God? Think with me, first of all, about the presentation. Dedicate yourself to this presentation, verses 1 and 2. What does Paul call upon us to do in response to the mercies of God? To present our bodies a living sacrifice. Total dedication to God stems from the presentation of the body as a living sacrifice to God. When we offer ourselves to God, which has been referred to as the believer's most imperative obligation, we bring ourselves living to the altar and remain alive at the altar. It is a life of total dedication to the way, the word, the worship, the work, and the will of God. All of those things are addressed in these two verses. And when Paul encourages us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, he's calling for total dedication to those areas: the way of God, the work of God, the worship of God, the word of God, and the will of God. This life of total dedication is our spiritual worship, or if you will, our life of worship according to God's word. And these are the willing worshipers that God seeks for. Paul wrote about it previously in Romans chapter 6, specifically in verses 13 and 19, where he wrote, "Neither yield ye your members," those different parts of your body, "as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. When you dedicate yourself to this presentation, your body is a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable unto God, there are three results related to God's will. Number one, it results in dedication to God's will. When you totally dedicate yourself to God, a dedication to His will be involved. This means both dedication to the fulfillment of His purpose in your life from a broad view, but also daily obedience in the narrow view. We often hear God's will discussed, do we not? And sometimes God's will can be discussed as a very mystical type idea that we can't quite wrap our heads around. We talk to young people about God's will for their lives as if it's some far-off, distant thing that they'll discover someday. There's a sense in which the broad view of God's life deals with His purpose and plan for me, the vocation He has for me, the place that He has for me. But friends, total dedication to God goes beyond just doing what God wants you to do someday later on in the future, and deals with a much more narrow view of daily obedience to God today. What does God want me to do today? How can I serve God today? How can I use my life to fulfill God's purpose and bring glory and honor to His name today? When you are totally dedicated to this presentation, the presentation of your body as a living sacrifice unto God, it results naturally in a dedication to God's will. I'm interested in God's purpose, plan for my life as a whole, but I'm also interested in what that means for me in this very day, in this very moment. Are you living in daily obedience during the daily grind of life while pursuing the purpose that God has for your life? Whatever season of life you may be in today, young, old, middle age, somewhere in between, wherever you may be as far as a vocation, retired, heavily involved in business or some other vocation, or still in that age of life where you're going to school, you're pursuing college, you're in college and trying to decipher what God has for you down the road. Hey, even as you're pursuing what God has for you down the road, are you following God daily in daily obedience in the daily grind and routines of life? Secondly, it results in discernment of God's will. He speaks here of proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When you are totally dedicated to God, discernment of God's will be involved. As you lay yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice, presenting yourself to the Lord as He urges, He will lead you to know His will. He will lead you to an understanding of His purpose for your life and how He wants you to follow Him in this life. How you can obey Him both in the distant, broad view, but as well in the daily, narrow view. Through spiritual disciplines such as prayer and Bible study and others, God will direct us to daily obedience. And then thirdly, it results in delight in God's will. Friends, don't miss this truth. When you are totally dedicated to God, When you have surrendered yourself to the Lord, you've laid yourself on the altar as a living sacrifice. It not only leads to a dedication to God's will and a discernment of God's will, but also a delight in God's will. Total dedication to God in response to His urging due to His mercies does not result in despair or duty, but in delight. I'm not saying as I say those words that life is never difficult. You can be totally dedicated to the Lord and still, in fact, you will still experience difficulties. But serving the Lord will not lead you to a place of despair and distress, nor will it just feel like a duty, but it will be a delight to do God's bidding. Friends, if you find yourself in a place where doing God's will, where living in obedience to the Lord, not that it's difficult, because there are times that it is, but if you find yourself in a place of despair, if you find yourself in a place of obedience to God and doing what is right and serving Him is just duty. It's just about doing what's expected. It's about doing to earn something from God. You have a wrong perspective of God's will. You also perhaps have not totally dedicated yourself to Him as a willing worshiper and not just a worker. Psalm 37, 3 through 5, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto Him, the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Dedicate yourself to this presentation, and it will result in a dedication to God's will, a discernment of God's will, and delight in God's will. Number two this morning, not only dedicate yourself to this presentation, but dedicate yourself to this program. In verses 3 through 8, the Bible describes here God's program for us, for those who are totally dedicated to Him. Did you know that following a total dedication to God, God has a program that He enlists us in? And that's what Paul speaks about here in verses 3 through 8. This is the program description. Have you ever been involved in some type of an activity, or perhaps even related to a job, and an employer, even during the interviewing process, presents you with something like a job description? What is that about? It's simply to give you an understanding of what the job entails, what's required for the job, as a prerequisite, if you will. You need to already have these experiences or this education to even move on. It'll have that description as far as how you would be used on the job, what your work would consist of. In essence, what he provides for us here in 3 through 8 is a program description of the program that God enlists us in when we're totally dedicated to Him. The program that he speaks of here that we should dedicate ourselves to results from two things. Number one, God's grace. In verse number 3, he speaks of God's grace. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." He speaks again later on in the passage as well about God's grace. This program that God enlists us to results from God's grace in our lives. I recently had one of those routine parent conversations with our children. You know what I'm talking about, those of you who are parents, don't you? It's one of those types of conversations that every parent has with their child at some point during their parenting time. in the presence of our children as we were getting them ready for bed, Stephanie said something to me about finishing a movie that we had started watching that we hadn't finished yet. And finishing that movie after the kids went to bed. Well, one of our children responded, "That's not fair. We have to go to bed and you guys get to stay up and watch a movie? That's just not fair." Well, we had a conversation that led to the traditional, here's the traditional parent-children routine conversation. Do you pay the bills? Did you buy the bed that you sleep in? Do you buy your clothes? Do you buy your food? And I went on, and of course all the answers were no, no, no. And I said, "Do you want to buy all of those things?" "No." I said, "I didn't think so. Until then, when you're ready to buy all of those things and you're a little older, you're going to go to bed when daddy says, and it is okay if mommy and daddy stay up and do something without you." Well, that's still not fair. Do you know that, in a way, the parent-child relationship is a portrait of grace? You remember what grace is, don't you? It is something that is given that's not deserved or merited. Think about it. From the moment a child is born, he or she can do nothing to earn their parents' love. They can do nothing to deserve to be provided for. The love and provision that a parent showers on his or her child is grace. I can remember when each of my children were born, and that sense of just love and wanting to do anything for that child. And at that very moment, even as I'm holding my daughter or my son in my arms for the first time, and they're just screaming, even from that moment, I would lay down my life in an instant for that child. Did that child do something to earn my love? To earn my favor? To earn my protection? To earn my provision? No. And could do nothing. It's grace. Isn't that true of the Heavenly Father in relation to His children? Think about it, friends. What can you offer God? We have done nothing, and we can do nothing to earn His love, to earn His favor, to earn His provision. And yet, our Heavenly Father showers us with these things every day. You receive His love, His favor, His provision every day of your life, though you've done nothing and can do nothing to earn it or deserve it, and yet He showers it every day. And so Paul continues here, and he exhorts us not to think little of ourselves, but not to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Why? Because what we are and what we have is because of God's grace. How can I think anything special about myself when everything I am and everything I have is a matter of God's grace in my life? He's beginning to transition here to speaking about the fellowship of the church. And he says, in essence, that each believer should have an appropriate opinion of himself and others. In his work, Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis addresses this as he describes a conversation between a senior devil, Screwtape, and a junior devil, Wormwood. Wormwood, whom Screwtape is training to tempt a believer. Screwtape shares with Wormwood that a most effective tool against the enemy God and his followers is that of pride or false humility. He suggests that in pride, the believer thinks too highly of himself and becomes superior, but in false humility, the believer thinks too lowly of himself and becomes sluggish, to the point that God's not even given me anything to use to serve him, so why bother? Do not be deceived by either the temptation to pride or to false humility. Rather, in humble recognition of God's grace in our lives, use sound judgment to evaluate how God desires to use you in his purpose. Because no matter who you are, if you're a child of God, God wants to use you in his purpose, in his service. God desires, he urges you to present yourself as a living sacrifice unto him. He wants a willing worshiper from you. Do not in pride or in false humility give in to that temptation so that you'll not be able to be used as God wants to use you. Rather, use that grace that God has given unto you to evaluate how he wants to use you. But notice, this program not only results from God's grace, it also results from God's gifts. Stemming from God's grace, God grants to each child of God gifts distributed by the Holy Spirit to be used for his glory. These gifts, described here in this passage as well as in other passages of the New Testament, enable us to effectively proclaim God's word and participate in his work. We're not going to take the time this morning to exposit each one of the gifts, but I do want you to recognize this truth today. You are a recipient of God's grace and God's gifts. He has given to each one of us who are children of God his grace and his gifts that we might use them to effectively proclaim his word and effectively participate in his work. The question that we need to answer for ourselves today is, are we effectively using God's grace and God's gifts that he's given to us to proclaim his word and participate in his work? God has a program that he enlists us into when we totally dedicate ourselves to him that stem from his grace and his gifts. Are you effectively using them for his service? Dedicate yourself to this presentation. Dedicate yourself to this program. And then thirdly, dedicate yourself to this performance. When you are totally committed to this presentation, when you are totally committed to God's program, then there is a performance of these that we should dedicate to. Most of you have heard me preach enough to know that when I use the word performance, I am not referring to doing something for God that you might earn something from God. Sometimes when we think of performance, that's our inclination. When someone speaks to us about our job performance at our job at work, often they're speaking of what they perceive to be our performance in that job that will hopefully lead to promotions and raises, satisfaction with our employer, so on and so forth. And if our job performance is not what they would expect it or want it to be, there may not be promotions and raises and satisfaction and perhaps even a loss of job. When we speak about performance in this context, in this sense, we're not talking about we need to do something so we can earn something from God. This performance is not something that you do so you can earn salvation or earn God's love and favor. As a child of God, you have those simply by virtue of being a child of God. You receive God's love, his favor, for no other reason than that you are a child of God. But just as parents expect certain behavior from their children, God expects certain behavior from his children. When we are totally dedicated to the presentation and program described in this text, this performance is the result of living the Christian life the same way we began the Christian life. by grace through faith. When you're totally dedicated to God, when you've laid your life as a living sacrifice on the altar for God, when you're dedicated to His program, using His grace and gifts that you've received to effectively proclaim His word and participate in His work, when you are living the Christian life as God intends, which is by grace through faith, then this performance is a continuation of that Christian life. When in response to God's mercies, you are living the Christian life by grace through faith, your life will demonstrate dedication to this performance that results in two things. You can read from Romans 12:9 on through the closing remarks in Romans 16. And this entire passage deals with that performance. Living the Christian life by grace through faith when you've presented yourself as a living sacrifice to God, totally dedicated to God. But all of it in those chapters is precipitated by one primary thought. And it's said in these two ways. Number one, love without dissimulation. And number two, love with demonstration. If you read Romans 12:9 right on through the end of Romans 16, you're going to find several imperatives, commands, several applications in which Paul essentially is telling us what the Christian life should look like when we're living by grace through faith, when we're totally dedicated to God, when we've presented ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. This is what the Christian life should look like. He deals with relational situations between brothers and sisters in Christ, with the unsaved, with those who would even be our enemies. He deals with social requirements or social responsibilities in Romans 13. He deals with those higher powers and authorities, governmental authorities, and how the Christian should relate to those. And it goes on and on all the way through the end of the book. But all of it stems from this primary: love without dissimulation, love with demonstration. By the way, friends, that shouldn't surprise us at all, should it? When Jesus was questioned, what is the greatest command? What did he say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it: love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians, now abideth these three: faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye have love one to another. It should not surprise us at all when over and over again in the New Testament, we are brought back to this essential point of the Christian life: love. And it is something that I believe, because I know myself, that we struggle with. You say, Pastor, I don't struggle with loving others. Maybe not. But I think we'd all have to be sincere and say we struggle with loving each other the way God says we should love each other. Love without dissimulation speaks of love without hypocrisy. We should love God supremely and others sincerely. That should be the MO of the children of God. And he says, do so without dissimulation. It should not be hypocritical. What would hypocritical love look like? It's an outward expression that is not true to the heart. It's telling a brother or sister in Christ, I love you, and that's not really the truth of the heart. You say, well, how do I know what the truth of the heart is? How do you show your love? I know today that God loves me. How do I know that God loves me? What's the Bible declare? I know God loves me because he sent his only son into the world to live a perfect life, to go to the cross and hang there and bleed and suffer and die for my sin. I know today without any doubt that God loves me because God proved his love at Calvary. What does the Bible declare to us about our love? It should be without dissimulation. It shouldn't be an outward expression that's not true of the heart, but it should be love with demonstration. If you look at many of the activities from verse 9 on, they illustrate what sincere love looks like. For example, in verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor what? Preferring one another. Putting others before yourself. He says in verse number 14, bless them which persecute you, bless them and curse not. Friends, that is a lesson that we need to learn today. We're living in a very tumultuous time in our society when there are a lot of factions and a lot of brokenness and a lot of people at each other's throats. How are we supposed to respond to those types of situations? What does the Bible declare? Bless them which persecute you. Bless them and curse not. What is that? That's a demonstration of love. And he goes on and all through these passages. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. I'll tell you, an outward expression that is in line with what is the activity of the heart is when someone does evil to me and I do not recompense to that person evil for evil, but rather I express love, I demonstrate kindness, I demonstrate mercy and forgiveness, just as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. Love is something that should be seen. Love cannot be seen, you may say, but biblical truth declares otherwise. Sincere love is active, that is, it demonstrates itself in action and thus can be seen. Loving God supremely and loving others sincerely is the beginning point and the best point for living as a Christian by grace through faith. This is the performance. When I lay my body on the altar as a living sacrifice, when I'm totally dedicated to God, when I have dedicated myself to God's program, effectively receiving and using God's grace and God's gifts in my life to proclaim his word and participate in his work, when I dedicate myself to this performance, not to earn or merit something from God, but in response to what God has already given, to love without dissimulation and instead love with demonstration. This is where God wants the Christian life to be lived. Many of you know the name William Borden. He's the missionary to whom it is often given credit for writing in his Bible those six words, "No reserve, no retreats, no regrets." The story of his life is that he was born the heir to an extremely wealthy family in the late 19th century. He was a graduate of Yale University, whom many expected to go into and expand the family business. But as a young man, he was overcome by the need of proclaiming Christ to those who had not been reached. He believed God was calling him to minister to Muslims living in China. But on his way, traveling across the world to get there, he contracted meningitis, meningitis, and died in Egypt in 1913, having never reached China and never ministered to those he felt God was calling him to reach. Yet the story of his life and his commitment to Christ made him one of the most influential missionaries of the 20th century. He was buried without great ceremony in Egypt, but on the cement slab that covers his grave is a revealing inscription that you can still visit and see today. We're so familiar, we've heard before it used, the no reserve, no retreat, no regret. But I want you to listen to what was inscribed on his tombstone by those who knew him and knew of his dedication to Christ. It says, "Sacred to the memory of William Whiting Borden, aged 25 years, born in Chicago, Illinois, November 1st, 1887, entered into life eternal at Cairo, April 9th, 1913. Where after graduating at Yale University and Princeton Theological Seminary, he was preparing for pioneer missionary work among the Mohammedans in China. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee," Psalm 119:11. A man in Christ, he arose and forsook all and followed him. Kindly affectioned with brotherly love, fervent in spirit serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, communicating to the necessity of the saints, in honor preferring others. Do those words sound familiar? They come right from Romans 12. It goes on and says, apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here is a man at 25 years of age who was totally dedicated, totally sold out to Christ. The heir of a million-plus-dollar fortune in the early 1900s who chose to leave the family business, to leave and sign over his inheritance to mission work and Christian agencies all over the world, who never even reached the destination he felt God was calling him to. You and I might look and say, what a waste. And yet God used his testimony to influence countless numbers for the cause of Christ. And even there, in the place of his departing in Egypt, those who had interacted with him knew the story of his life. Here was a man who, apart from faith in Christ, no explanation can be found. In response to God's mercies, we are urged to dedicate ourselves to the presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We are urged to dedicate ourselves to God's program that stems from his grace and his gifts. And we are urged to dedicate ourselves to the performance of Christian living, a life by grace through faith that results in love without dissimulation, but love with demonstration. Simply this morning, can I ask you, are you totally dedicated to the Lord?